Let's dive right into James chapter 1. Last week we covered verses 1 through 8, and the focus in verses 1 through 8 was this incredible combination. Ready for it? You take trials and suffering in life, combine it with true faith, and you get something called heroic endurance. Heroic endurance is this gift from God that allows us to have joy in life even in the midst of great suffering and difficulty. Joy in life in the midst. And the end result of that is that we become a mature and complete person. A mature and complete Christian, says James. James is all about some philosophy, y'all. This is, James was a Jewish teacher and writer. And so he comes very much from the tradition in the Old Testament known as wisdom literature. It's Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. You may have heard of those books before. But it's all about wisdom. How do you know what's right, what's wrong? How do you know what to do with your life, what not to do with your life? And so that's precisely what James gets on today. He gets on to, how do you measure a good life? A life well lived. Let's dive in. Oh, one other note. I did something fun for you if you're a note taker. I left blanks in the little insert outline, so you're going to have to pay attention. You're welcome. Starting with verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Can you tell there's some wisdom there? Some philosophy about life? I remember my first foray into philosophy. It was at camp in northern Wisconsin. What a weird place, but it was wonderful. I loved it. It's called the North Woods. And I had decided that I was going to be doing a craft this one day with my campers. I was a counselor. And I went into the craft room, and I found that they had these beautiful little wooden paddles. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to do this thing called wood burning. You ever done this? I'm not sure it's still around in 2019, but it was back then. Where you have this like little heated up tool with a little hot tip on the front, and you burn wood with it. It's really cool, just in case you're wondering. And I was like, you know what? This paddle is going to be with me for the rest of my life. I don't know where it is now, but at the time, I was like, this is going to be my life's paddle. And when I feel like I'm going upstream, this one is going to push me forward. And so I was like, okay, well then, you better write something super profound, Nathan, on this paddle. And I was probably about 19, maybe 20. And so this is the depth of my profoundness at that time. Ready? This is what I put on it. There are two kinds of people in the world. One who walks into a room and says, "Hey, here I am." And one who walks into a room and says, "Oh, there you are." Yep. That summarizes our sermon today. It really does, y'all. I was like, I knew I would get an illustration out of that paddle at some point. And thank God it's today. Really, though, Paul is dividing the world. Can you tell in this passage he's doing it? He's shuffling the deck. He's saying there are people who figure out life and there are people who don't figure out life. There are people who are successful at life and there are people who aren't successful at life. Which one are you is very much the question. James is Mr. Practical. Okay, he is all about not, oh, let's think about these deep thoughts of faith and what God has done in the heavens. He's like, no, how are you going to live Monday morning? That's what I care about. And so that's what he's getting into right here. How do you live life Monday morning? How do you know you've been successful? And he starts out with this. It's strange. He says, be happy. Celebrate if you're poor. I mean, it's such a weird thing. He says, let the lowly boast in their exaltation. What does he mean by that? And then he goes on, and this again, this is a wisdom verse from the Bible. He says, let the rich boast in their humiliation. Have you ever met a rich person who likes to boast in their humiliation? I have not. It's not happened to me yet. But this is very much what the Bible talks about as the upside down kingdom of God. Jesus talked about this when Jesus gave a parable. And here's how the parable went. I'm going to read it to you. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm ticked. He's trying to take it all. You ever had this happen? Somebody in your family died and your brother or sister tried to take all the inheritance? If it hasn't happened yet, get ready. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Boy, this is tough as Americans to hear, isn't it? And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus again. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds pretty good. Sounds like he achieved the American dream, right? Fortunately, goes on. God said to him, though, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. James is getting at the same idea in this passage, y'all. And I know, I'm guessing this is a hard truth for you because it's a hard truth for me. Boast in being poor and rejoice in humiliation because you're rich, because your life is like a blade of grass, says James, and it's going to go, it's a miss, it's over. And what are you going to do with all that stuff you've collected up? All the, and as Jesus says, all this grain you've put in your barns. You cannot take it with you. It will stay right here on this earth. And your kids may or may not get it. It all depends on how much fighting they do. Y'all, what James is getting at, what Jesus is getting at with this upside down kingdom is that you've got to find a different measuring stick for your life. The one that we've been handed as Americans in the modern world, that is, he who has the most stuff wins, at least according to the Bible, is a bad measuring stick for your life. You cannot be on your deathbed and determine whether or not you lived a good life based upon how much you have in the bank or how much you gave to your kids. It's just not the measuring stick the Bible gives for a life well lived. But what is the measuring stick then? What is it that will get us to the point where we can say we've come to the end of our life, you know what? Mission accomplished. I did well. James, he lays it right out for us, y'all. He says, ultimately, life is not so much a struggle to see who has the most toys or who gains the most good stuff in their life. Life is a moral struggle. Life is a moral struggle. And he's going to lay out the kind of rules of the game and how you know you've played well right here in this passage for us this morning. Basically, what he's getting at, what James is getting at in this passage is, and the reason that he starts with this comparison between the poor person and the rich person, is he's saying, your life is going to be one of constant change. Have you felt this yet? Some years are going to be rich years, and some years are going to be lean years. And the way that you measure your life is not by whether or not you have a lot or you have a little. The way that you measure your life is how you respond to where you're at. How do you respond to where you're currently at? Not just with possessions, but with relationships, with difficulties, with health issues, whatever it might be. Again, we already covered last week this idea of trials, that suffering is inevitable. The Bible teaches that over and over again, and that your response in faith is vitally important to your happiness in this life, to your joy. And that's how the Bible puts it, joy. It doesn't use the word happiness, because happiness tends to be fairly fleeting, whereas joy can run through the ups and the downs. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, he starts out by essentially repeating what he did earlier in the book. Let's read it again. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. There it is. There it is. Heroic endurance. That's the word in the Greek. Blessed is the person, and blessed is the way the Bible describes happy or joyful or yay. Yay is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will, and here's the reward promised. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of, you're going to love this, Zoe. I knew I could get it in. The crown of life. Zoe is Greek for life. And it's what God has promised to those who love him. But then he goes on. He's already covered this idea of you're going to have suffering. If you combine your faith in God and your faith in Jesus Christ with that suffering, what you can get is heroic endurance and a maturity and a love for others that will surpass anyone's wildest imagination. But now he's getting onto a totally different topic today, although he's using the same Greek word. The same Greek word is used both for trials and sufferings in life and for this word he calls temptations. You see it here? He immediately dives into in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, same Greek word for trial, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Here's what he's trying to get across to us by using the same word. We are called on, in the midst of trials, as people who have faith. Okay, there's an assumption that there's a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ underneath this. Okay, he says, we are called not only to endure under trial, but to resist the temptation to blame someone else for the trials in our life. Ooh, it's going to get tough here, y'all. Here we go. We are to resist the temptation to blame someone else for the trials in our life. And y'all, this is the number one temptation in the midst of life's trials. To say, I'm mad. Well, God, why are you doing this to me? Family around me, why are you doing this to me? People at my workplace, why are you doing this to me? Person who cut me off in traffic, why are you doing this to me? It's your fault. That's why I'm struggling so much. That's why I had trouble going to bed last night. That's why I had trouble getting up in the morning this morning. It's your fault. And James here, he's like, hold up. James is clear here. He's like, that is the pathway. And he uses the illustration of conception or birth as the description for what this will eventually lead to in your life. It may start out really small desire. It may start out as a really small complaint. Oh, I wish they wouldn't have done that. I wish my wife or husband hadn't said that. I wish I could get a little more relief from this pain. James. James is getting across. Your desires will easily go haywire because you're a human being. You're a human being. God knows how you're made, and he knows how you work, and he says it's going to go haywire if you let it go haywire. Hear me out. Every desire that we have is God-given. Every desire for anything, food, drink, sex, money, power, these are God-given desires. They're good. They're fine. And what Paul is saying here is he's when he says evil desire, the word in the Greek is epithumia. And it doesn't mean a desire for something evil. Okay? Your desires, any person's desires, the guy who's on death row for murdering 10 people, his desires started out good. They're given by God. It started out good and it started out small. But when it starts rolling down the hill, it blows up and it leads to, according to James, death. Death is the end point. For desire gone wild. You don't desire bad things. You don't. Even when you've done horrible things in your life to both yourself and to the people around you, it was not out of a desire to hurt. It wasn't. It was a desire for something selfish. The word epithumia, this Greek word, does not mean ultimately evil desire. It doesn't. It means over desire. Our problem as human beings is not that we want bad things. You don't want bad things. You want good things. Here's your problem. Here's my problem. You want things too badly. And so you steal and you kill to get what you want so badly. That's our problem. Y'all, this is not Nathan. This is James. Your problem is that not that you want bad things, but you want things too badly. And you want things too badly, this is the key part, for yourself. For yourself. Y'all, think about it for a minute. Just let's go do some illustrations at this point. Someone in life who has arrived at near their end point, whatever, they're in their 60s or 70s or 80s, and you've met them, who is super angry and bitter all the time, we know something went wrong. And generally speaking, it is what James is talking about right here. Their anger and their bitterness is, I was treated poorly my whole life, and it's my job to make everyone around me sting because of what happened to me. This is what's behind anger and bitterness. And James in this passage is saying, this is the end result of your good desires gone wild. It's the end result. Let's talk about how this occurs for someone. Okay. We're going to look at epithumia. Okay, think about any pleasure in life, y'all. Any pleasure in life, right? As Americans, we are experts at figuring out how to squeeze pleasure out of absolutely everything. Okay? Television. Let's squeeze the most pleasure we can out of it. Let's do this thing. I mean, think about how Netflix likes to do this, right? They have birthed it to the next level. We have this thing called binge watching now. And it is something that is praised as being good. Go watch 9 hours of television in a row. Way to go. You made it all the way through the series. Might we have taken it too far? That's just one example, y'all. But think about any good thing that you desire. Think about food. Oh, boy. Food. I love food. And I love to eat it at the wrong time and in the wrong ways. and with the wrong ingredients for my body. Because I desire it so much. I get hooked on it. I mean, it's true for alcohol. It's true for sex, right? Sex is a good thing. It's a good desire God gave us within the proper boundaries. But we take it way too far, and there is a wake of hurt individuals behind us. As that desire gets stronger and as it gets more selfish, it leads to more and more sin. It's a pathway that we all walk down to some degree. Here's another one I thought of. Those are the easy ones. Those are the softballs. Duh. We all know, like, when you walk into the doctor's office, let me guess, I'm eating too much. At least that's what my doctor always says to me. But how about this one? I was like, how do we take this to the next level? My buddy in Clover, South Carolina, it's a small town right outside of Charlotte. His babysitter / secretary, okay, real tight with them, wonderful lady, sweet as a button. She embezzled $600,000 from his church. $600,000. When I first heard it, I was like, how is that possible? I mean, how do you not know? Oh, whoops. That spare 600 grand we had sitting around, not sure where it went. But she had developed this incredible system where she could write fake checks to, like, all the different organizations that their church was giving to or that they were a part of, or the giving checks that came in. And y'all, I promise you, because I've read embezzlement stories, not a lot of them, but I've read a few. It always starts out as a good desire, and it always starts out small. You know what? Our family home doesn't have enough pencils. I'm gonna take a couple pencils from work. And then I guarantee you, she started out going, this is a church filled with loving people, and I'm sure they would love my family. And you know what? We did not have enough money for our rent check last month. So I'm just going to take this $100 check from this one family, and I'm just going to, like, write it to myself and just transfer it over. No big deal. One time, here we go. All good. They love me. I love my family. Boom. And then you know how the story goes, right? And then it was a $200 check, and then it was a $500 check, and then it was a $1,000 check. And then she's literally, because my buddy told me, going on month-long vacations in Europe. And he's like, wow, that's strange. I'm like, dude, you might have wanted to check. Like, and she's wearing literal Rolex watches. This is his secretary at this small church in small town South Carolina. Y'all, this is what James is talking about. And you've felt it to some degree. I don't know where you're at with the snowball in your own life, but you have felt this, and you know how it just gets out of control. It snowballs. You just get a groove, a rut built with your desires, selfish desires. Now, I admit, I'm talking about selfish desires, y'all. I'm not talking about desire to give away money to someone else, okay? For yourself. It gets out of hand really quickly for anyone. And we are just wired that we constantly want more and more and more and more and more and more and more until it's never enough. Whatever we have been given, it's never enough. And we're constantly we're like these walking sacks of need. Feed me. I need more stuff. I need more money. I need more whatever. You name it. I just got to jam some things into my heart so that I'm a more complete person. James is saying, don't do it. He's warning us, y'all. He's saying this pathway, selfish over-desire, epithumia, its end result is always the same. What does he say it is? Did you read it there? It's death. It's death for something. It's death for a relationship. It's death for you. It's death for someone. It's death. And it may not be literal physical death, but somebody's going to die. I mean, that church, they took them years to dig out of that hole. people were just destroyed. I mean, they had a whole plan to expand the church and grow and all these things, and it was all thrown in the trash can because of this lady, his secretary, stealing the money. Two other quick ones before we move on. You know, how about the mother who wants good things for her child? Well, that's a proper desire, right? Don't you agree? But what happens if, as we read on the news, my desire has gone epithumia, and I'm going to actually buy my child into an elite Ivy League school? You ever heard of that? You ever seen that happen before? Again, y'all, I promise it started out as, I'm just a mom who wants good things for my kid. Amen. But that desire grew, and that desire got selfish, and that desire blossomed into jail time. Here's another one. The dad, we'll talk to guys here, the dad who wants to provide. And don't hear me wrong, women want to provide for their families too, okay? That's a sweet and beautiful thing. But I'm just, for the sake of this illustration, I'm using this one. Guy wants to provide for his family, starts out, hey, got some good things for my kids, you know, we're on the right track. And soon it becomes every waking moment at the office. And soon it becomes, I don't care about my kids anymore, because all I want to do is build bigger barns. And it's just about me getting what I want for myself. Again, y'all, it always starts out as something good. It's a good desire. But James says, check it before it wrecks you. Okay. I think we've gotten that point down. But y'all, and here, don't stay in this camp too long. Yes, we all have failed. Okay. James is making this clear. Every single one of us have chased a selfish, evil desire down the road and have sinned. And by God's grace, at least because most of you look like you're awake this morning, it hasn't killed you yet. Thank you, Lord. And he says, y'all, there's another way to life. And it's this final part of our passage. He says, and notice how he immediately jumps into the topic of gifts. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Notice how he's using a similar illustration about conception and birth. He used conception and birth for evil desires within the human heart, and now he's using conception and birth for what God does in a human being's life. Jesus talked about this when he said, you must be born again. He wasn't just being silly. He was saying there is a birth that God is going to bring forth in your life. And there's going to be this transformation that occurs where you begin to see life not as one endurance test after another, but life becomes a gift. You wake up in the morning and you're excited. Because look at what God has brought you. Look at what God is currently doing in your life. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God. That is what faith begins to do in the heart of a person. And there's some key things that occur when that becomes, the switch begins to take place. Y'all, I want to be clear about this. If you're like me, when you're reading this part in this passage about epithumia and about letting selfish desires have their way in your life, turning it into sin, and then leading you down the pathway of death, I've been there, I'm there. Okay? And it can leave you with a lot of guilt, and it can leave you with a lot of shame, and that is not the intention of this passage. The intention of this passage is to remind you that there is another way and that God is working it out for you. It's not primarily for you to work it all out. It's primarily the fact that God has already worked it out for you. What is the supreme gift that God gives?
Salvation.
There's no doubt. The Bible is ultra clear about this. There's one supreme gift, and it is the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died for you. Why? To take away your sin. Now, unfortunately, the scriptures teach us that epithumia doesn't get taken away. Your desires are still there because they're ultimately good. but you're forgiven. All sins are forgiven. You have escaped. Jesus Christ says you've escaped death now. There's a completely new trajectory for your life based upon the most wonderful gift that has ever been given, the very Son of God, whose life is given to you for your righteousness and whose death is given to you to remove the sin completely from your life. Whew. So again, James is reminding us that life with God, key term, with God, not based upon selfishness, is a life of being given gifts. The greatest, of course, being salvation through Jesus Christ, but also lots of other little things. How about the sun coming out after the rain? I don't know about y'all, but that feels like a gift. How about the fact that you woke up this morning breathing? That's a gift. I got to drive here in a car. I've got kids that are healthy. You name it. I could go down. I could make a humongous list of the ways that God has poured out his gifts into my life. And here is the final and last point of our sermon. The grace of God is given to us. The gifts of God are given to us that we might become a gift. Okay? Stay with me. The Bible's not, God gives you gifts in your life, thus you need to go out and you need to give some gifts. It never talks like that. The Bible talks like this. You are now united with Christ and are one with him. You are a living, walking gift. Think about it for a minute. Jesus got this point across as he's finishing his ministry on this earth. He's with his disciples and he says to them, all right, I got one mission for you. I want you to do one thing as I leave this earth. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His point was, and as I conclude today, making disciples is living a gift. Is living as a gift. Y'all, agape love. That's this term the Bible uses for the love God has for us. It is called giving when the person does not deserve and when you're unobligated to give. That is discipleship also. And my question for you this morning is this. Do you have one person in your life, one, that you're pouring into, that you're giving yourself to, that you're loving on, that is not meeting your needs? Okay? That's the key part. You ready for this? Is there one person in your life that you're giving to, you're pouring into, you're sharing with them, you're giving to them, where they aren't also meeting your needs? That's agape love. Right? It's easy to be like, I like that guy because he likes me. I like that gal because she likes me. We got this cool thing going on. Agape love, y'all. Discipleship. That's the word Jesus uses. Agape love is just being a gift to other people with nothing expected in return. Wow. That, y'all, if we became a place where the gospel had worked itself, the gospel of the gift of salvation had worked itself so deeply within us that every single one of us found one person where we were doing that, pouring it in, y'all, Jesus is like, it's going to work. That's all he said. He's like, this is it. This is my mission. Agape love is poured down into human beings, and human beings have spread that agape love, and it creates this beautiful thing that we call Christianity. It's awesome. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for James. And I cannot speak for anyone in here completely, but I know from my study this week that this one just simply cuts to the heart. I don't like this passage. But I know that I need it. And Lord, I know there are people in here, because I am one of them, who recognizes even today that I am on a slippery slope of epithumia. That what started out as a desire for some pleasure, for something good, has snowballed into sin and is pushing me towards death. Lord, I pray that you would rescue us from that. We cannot rescue ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would come to you in submission. And most importantly, Lord, if anyone in here is feeling that, they would turn to Christ alone. Jesus, you are the solution. You are the one who removes sin and brings life, Zoe, to us. Lord, help us to receive him today, especially as we come to your table. And Lord, I pray that your grace and your forgiveness would be the last note that is sounded in our ears as we leave this place. Not guilt, not despair, not hopelessness, but grace and love, agape from you into our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.